Find your place in Acts chapter number 20. Stand with me if you would. I want to start in verse number 17. And I want to lay down a story to you. And I want to bring just a little bit of an awareness and an understanding. And then I'll preach to you what the Lord's laid on my heart. Verse number 17, the Bible said this. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. God, give us some people that won't be moved. Amen. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Out next to that, I've got this written, farewell message. Wherefore, whenever you see the word wherefore, you need to see what's there for. Wherefore, in view that you're going to see my face no more, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now look what he says. He's given the counsel of God. He's told them he's clear of that. He's told them he's professed that. He's told them that he's clear of the blood of all men. But he takes verse 28 and 29 and 30 and says, there's one more thing that I want to deal with. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Wherefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Let's bow our heads, let's pray. Father, I love you. And God, I come before your presence, and God, I want to again testify of the truth that I heard a while ago. Without you, I can do nothing. And God, I must have the unction of the Holy Ghost. And God, I pray that you would make the heart and the ears of those before me to be hearers of the word and doers as well. Now, God, I pray over the teenagers, the young people, the young adults, the adults, the senior saints that are here, that you'd take this message and make an application that every one of us can leave with. Now, God, thank you for the privilege. Bless the man of God and his family that you've placed here and allowed him to labor. Bless this church and their testimony, God, and their stand for the things of God. And, Father, we're going to leave here in just a little bit. But, God, we're going to be thankful and we're going to be grateful for what you're going to do. I want to go ahead and tell you, thank you for what you're going to do. Save some sinner, help some child of God, make some eternal difference in somebody's life. I ask it in Jesus' sweet name. Amen And amen. You can be seated. Now you'll find in the Word of God the few verses that I read to you. Thank you, preacher. That we come to a place where Paul is making a farewell address, and he tells them, "You're going to see my face no more." And he begins to lay out some things. And he found it important and he found it necessary as he does that to say, hey, I want to go ahead and testify openly that I have not held anything back that was profitable for you. I want to say something right now. We live in a day where a lot of people are very selective in what they want to adhere to with the Word of God. But I want to say something. If it's from the first of Genesis until the end of Revelation, it's profitable unto us. Amen. I won't say it's profitable unto us. Amen. Amen. You say, well, preacher, I don't need it right now. You may not need it right now, but honey, you mark her down. Somewhere along the road, you're going to need something. And so Paul is taking these Ephesian elders, these elders from the church at Ephesus, and he's instructing them. He's laying some groundwork, but he found it necessary in those in verse number 29 and 30 and 31 to lay down a little bit more instruction, something he just needed for them to be aware of, something he said. He didn't say it could happen. He said, I know. Can I tell you something? When God's man preaches, he's not preaching because of what he feels. He's preaching because of what he knows. And Paul looked at those Ephesian elders and he said this. He said, for I know, verse 29, I know this. I know this. Now, I'll be honest with you. Nowadays, when I preach somewhere and I make a statement like that, I have to preface it that I'm not a modern-day prophet, and I'm not trying to be a Benny Hinn or a Rod Parsley or something like that. But there's just some things in being, can I say, number one, there's just some things in being a child of God, you know. But I'll say something, there's just some things in being a God-called preacher that you know. Sometimes you just get up and you know what God's put on your heart. You know it's necessary for the hour. And I'll be honest with you. Can I say something? And I'll be honest with you. We ought not be ashamed to get up and say, hey, I know something today. Amen. Amen. Only thing is, when you get up and you say that, you better make sure you do know it. Paul said this in verse number 29. He said, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Can I say this? He takes verse 29 and verse number 30 and he admonishes them about two things. Number one, in verse number 28, we see watching wolves. He said, there's some wolves that are just waiting for him to get out of the way. He said, when I'm not here, when I depart, when I'm gone, he said, there's some wolves. He said, they're going to enter in among you. But then in the next verse, he makes this statement. He said, and of your own selves shall men arise. Look what he said. Speaking perverse things. What's the purpose? To draw away disciples unto them, after them. Number one, in verse 28, we see watching wolves. Number two, in verse number 29, we see waiting wolves. They're already there. They're just sitting around. Everybody afraid to say amen. They're just sitting there. He said, of your own selves. He said, this is what he said after my departure. Of your own selves. Of your own selves shall men arise. They ain't going to rise as long as the man of God's there. They're not going to speak up as long as a spirit-filled, God-called, heaven-anointed preacher's there. But when he steps out of the way, then they're going to arise. So we see watching wolves, we see waiting wolves. And so he felt it necessary, and then he goes on to make this statement. He said, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you, every one of you, night and day with tears. I don't know that this was the first time they heard the wolf message. He said, I've been warning you for a very long time, 3 years, matter of fact. And so he tells them about the imperativeness of being aware that wolves, the danger of wolves, the presence of wolves would be very detrimental to the church of the living God. He said, church at Ephesus, these wolves can be harmful and dangerous to you. Be aware, watch, remember, pay attention. Can I say something this evening? And I'll give you the thought that I want to preach from tonight. The Bible warns us and shows us, Matthew 7:15, it says that we're to beware of false prophets, which come to you how? In sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves. The Bible teaches us and shows us that the threat of wolves is a very dangerous situation to the assembly of the believers. As Paul admonishes the Ephesian elders, the preachers, the pastors, and he tells them and warns them about the presence, that there could be wolves in the sanctuary, in the fellowship. There's wolves in the sanctuary. Can I say something? It stands to reason and to understand this. If it's possible for there to be wolves in the sanctuary, it's possible for there to be wolves in the youth department. I want to preach to you tonight on this thought, on the terror of a teen wolf. The terror of a teen wolf. Can I tell you something? Paul found it so constraining that he uses this. You study the Word of God, you'll find three different kinds of wolves mentioned. You'll find grievous wolves, you'll find ravening wolves, and also you'll find evening wolves mentioned. And can I tell you something? There's not a place in that King James Bible where you'll find them, where they are ever docile, where they are ever a common household pet, but every time you'll find them, they're doing detriment, they're doing danger, they are vicious, they are destroying, they are hurting, they are harming, and God saw fit to put it in the heart of God's man to make one last warning to them: watch out for wolves. And if we've got wolves in the sanctuary, then can I say this, after all these years, 27 years of preaching the Word of God, can I tell you something? I have seen a few wolves in the youth department too. Can I tell you something? A wolf is extremely dangerous. I want to make a statement here, and I stole this years ago. I read Brother Hanley Milby's book on wolves in the church. And he made a statement that out of everything that he wrote in that little book, that something that stuck with me through all these years. And Brother Milby made a statement. He said, "Wolves are not sheep, and they never will be." He said, "A wolf is a wolf because it's a wolf." I want to show you. I want to give you four characteristics. Now, I've spent adequate time in study. I've even studied and watched videos. I've read material, even on a secular level, not necessarily in a spiritual level, because I wanted to learn about wolves. If Paul admonished them about a danger that was coming their way and he equated it to a wolf, then there's an understanding there that when the word wolf is mentioned, he's trying to tell them that it's a danger. Hey, I'll be honest with you, he told them, take heed. That word heed means to be aware, to pay attention, to caution yourself. Can I tell you something? We live in a society where people are not cautious anymore. I want to say this, and I'm trying not to get ahead of myself, but can I tell you somebody, I was watching the other day, somebody had sent me something on Facebook, or it had popped up on my timeline, and can I tell you, it was this man who was, he owned multiple snakes, and he had a 16-foot python in the middle of his living room floor, and it was sort of coiled up a little bit, but its head was going every different direction, and right in the middle of that, he had his 9-month-old daughter laying on her back with that snake coiled all around her and its head bopping. All of a sudden, that snake raised its head up and it run its head right across that baby's chest. And he stands there and says, see people, there's no danger. There's no danger. I said, you can't convince Adam and Eve of that. Can I tell you something? Our lives have been forever affected because of a serpent and a beguiling individual that caused a man and woman to fall and to turn their backs on God. I'm going to try to be kind right here. First thing I thought was idiot. Amen. Amen. That he would take a little old defenseless 9-month-old baby and lay it. He said, there's no harm. There's no danger. Can I tell you something? We live in a society. Nowadays, everybody's mentality of a wolf is just something you go to the zoo and you look at and all that kind of stuff. We now live in a society where it's legal in the United States of America that people can raise wolf pups and have them as and try to make domestic animals out of them. But can I say something? A wolf has a natural, inbred nature and instinct, and it's to kill and destroy. In studying the way that I have over these wolves, I found that there's four characteristics about wolves. Number one, I want to say this. Wolves are very well versed in the art of deception. Do you know what a wolf will do? A wolf will go out and it will find a dead carcass, and it will, a dead rotting carcass. A wolf will go out and it will lay and it will get on top of a dead carcass. No matter if it's got maggots, it's rotting, it's putrid, and it stinks. A wolf, to cover its scent, will lay down on that dead rotting carcass and begin to roll and to toss back and forth to try to cover every inch of its body to cover up its scent, because the reason why it is, if it can hide its scent, then it makes it much easier to get closer to the prey that it's out to destroy. Can I say, I even watched one thing or read one article where it said that a wolf was so driven by nature and instinct to kill and to destroy that it would even roll and it would even wallow in the urine and the feces of other animals to cover up who it really is. Can I say something? Wolves learn how to adapt to their surroundings. Can I say this? I even watched one little video where it showed a wolf that had done that very thing. It had tried to mask its scent, and what that wolf would do is it would come every day and roll in a dead carcass, and what it would do is it would come out of the edge of the woods, and it would lay in a field where there were caribou feeding, and it would just lay very docile in the edge of the field. Next morning, Brother Rackley would get up, come back, roll in that dead carcass. It would come back to the field. But the next day it would go a little farther out into the field and lay down. Day after day after day, what that wolf would do is cover its scent, and it kept working closer and closer and closer till finally it would be within distance to where it could launch out and catch that caribou and kill it. You say wolves adapt to their surroundings. They'll wallow in the scents of others to cover their own. Can I say this? You know what else a wolf will do? A wolf has what they say is a very melodic tone when it howls. It's almost to the point they say that it's hypnotizing and enchanting to some other creatures. And so wolves will hold their heads real high and point their noses real straight forward to get the best projection of that sweet song that they're trying to make. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to lull others into believing that there's no danger here. There's no harm here. Can I tell you something? You can watch wolves. Wolves are very playful. They love to play, and they love to play with each other. But can I say something? A wolf always starts out calm, but its true nature always comes out. Number one, wolves are deceptive. The Bible said this in Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. I want to say something tonight. Not everybody praising Jesus is going to spend eternity with him. You say, well, that offends me that you would cast some kind of question. I'm not casting any question. I'm just reading the book. Jesus said, if you got a red letter, it's in red. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said, not everyone shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me that day. So that number two, that tells me not just a few, but he said many. Many are going to say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? That's what that wolf's doing. When it throws its head up, it's bragging about who it is and what it is. I've cast out devils. I've done wonderful works. Well, the Bible said this. He said, then will I profess. Jesus said, then I'm going to look across and say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Number one, wolf's characteristic is deception. It deceives. Number two, a wolf's characteristic is to dominate. Can I tell you something? In every wolf pack, you can study this out. You can look it up. I would challenge you maybe to go a little further than Wikipedia, because most of that stuff's not even true. Maybe even if it's even a possibility, get you an encyclopedia off a shelf and hold a book in your hand. What a thought. But you can find this, that every pack of wolves has an alpha male and an alpha female. And they have an omega male and an omega female. Every wolf pack, I don't care how big the pack, whether it's 5, whether it's 15, whether it's 20, there is a order in that pack from number 1 to number 0, from top to bottom. Every pack has an alpha male and an alpha female. Can I say this? And the most powerful wolf is the one who's in charge. Can I say something? Wolves by nature will do whatever's necessary to destroy higher power and higher authority. In verse 30 of the scripture that I read to you, he said this, of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things. And what's their purpose? To draw away disciples after them. Can I tell you what a wolf will do? A wolf will try to intimidate and dominate. Amen. You young people, look up here. We're not praying right now. You mark a teen wolf will want you to come and do things their way. Oh, but I go to church, but I'm a Christian. Hey, that stuff's good on Sunday, but hey, listen, we're not at church, the preacher's not around, and they'll try to dominate, and they'll try to dictate to you, and they'll try to get you to back up on what you say you believe. They dominate. They understand that, hey, God's higher, God's supreme, and so they'll try to dominate and try to defeat you. They'll try to use that power to try to get you to feel inferior. They'll dominate you, intimidate you. That's what a teen wolf will do. He said this. He said that the reason why they rise up is because they're trying to draw disciples away. Look at the words he used. Draw away disciples after them. They want them following them. They want a little entourage. They want to walk into a room and they want to have a bunch of little mindless individuals following them around because it makes them look better. It makes them look like they're the leader of the pack. See, that's how a wolf works. That's its mentality. That's its because this is the fact that a wolf loves power and authority. Number three, a wolf's characteristics is to deceive, to dominate. And number three, a wolf's purpose is to divide. Can I tell you something? A wolf will split a pack just to have authority. If a wolf cannot bring the alpha male or the alpha female down, they'll split a pack to just be in authority. Divide. Can I say something? Can I say this? And I'm trying to be very kind here, but I want to tell you something. A wolf will build a pack inside of a pack to be able to take control and then split that pack. And when they do, they'll leave that other alpha male defenseless with no way down. Then they'll gang up and they'll come back and they'll attack him and kill him to show their authority. I want to say something tonight. You say, preacher, why do you feel that it's necessary to preach this? Because I'm preaching to a lot of young people. I'm preaching to a lot of teenagers and young adults that do not fear some things. Let me ask you a question. Has it ever dawned on you why the prodigal son, and I know, it's a parable. I know. But why did he not fear the far country? So that's the reason why you preachers say, hey, you ought not be going some places. You ought not be doing some things. Why? Because they're dangerous. They're detrimental. But we're living in a day where people have no fear anymore. Well, I'm a child of God. Great peace have they which love thy law. There's some things you ought to be afraid of. Amen. You think, oh man, man, this old boy right here, he's a good guy, and this old girl, she's a good girl. I'm not afraid. I know they're not in church, and they're not living right, and they're not doing right. But you know, they're okay. It's okay to be their friend. A wolf, third characteristic is to divide. Romans 16, verse number 17, he said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and unfitness." Contrary, look what he said. He didn't say, listen, he didn't say mark them that you don't like. That's where most Baptists have come to. I don't like you. You're marked. I got scripture. You're marked. Jeez, read a Bible. Mark them. Who's them? Who's them? Which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Mark them. You say, preacher, it's hard. Some of you seem to be struggling with it really big. Because you're sitting there thinking right now, there's some people that really shouldn't be in my life. Amen. Can I tell you something? You ask that little lady sitting right there, and if her other two sisters were here, you could tell them because they've all three heard it. They are some people in your life that as your father, I am not going to let them get close to you. Can I say this, and I'm going to say this and not be an embarrassment to Emma, but can I tell you something? There were some people she didn't see as a threat that I did. And I'll go ahead and just make a real big statement. Some of them had the same dress standards that she has. Some of them carried the same kind of Bible she carried. Some of them were going to the very same meetings that we were in. But she said, yes, you can be my friend. I said, no, they can't. Amen. Mark them which cause divisions among you. Look what he said. For they that are such, who's they? Those that are causing the divisions and the offenses. They that are such are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. They know how to talk the talk, preacher. They know how to walk the walk. A wolf will divide. Then fourthly, let me say this as far as my introduction, I'll be done. A wolf's characteristics is to devour. He said this in verse number 29 of the scripture I read to you. He said, For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. And look at this last statement that he makes, not sparing the flock. He said, this is what's going to happen. He said, that wolf's fixing to show up when I'm gone. And he said, when he gets there, he's not going to be sweet. He's not going to be eloquent. He's not going to be flowery and flashy, but he's fixing to come in with a taste for blood. And he is not going to spare the flock. He's going to come in and he's going to rip and he's going to ravage and he's going to destroy and he's going to be. And the thing about it is the reality of it is this. We couldn't see past the sheep's clothing. And the fact is the wolf was able to get in and get close enough to do detriment to the flock. That's the reason why that man of God right there will get in this pulpit sometimes and he'll preach and you'll think, dear Lord, who is he preaching to? What is going on? He's trying to protect you from a wolf. I want to just go ahead and say this. There are some people and there are some wolves that are looking to do detriment to the church of the living God. Can I go ahead and say this? Their name's on the same church row our name's on. They were baptized in the same baptistry we were baptized in. They sit and take the same communion we take. But they are not sheep. They're wolves. Young people, look up here. Not every young person is good for you. A wolf's characteristics is to deceive, to dominate, to divide, to devour. Can you know what? You know what? Some wolves, sometimes wolves will kill. Now, most animals kill out of a sense of what? Hunger. Do you know wolves are so driven by their nature that sometimes they'll kill just to prove their dominance and their authority? I even read one article that said some wolves will kill, and after they've killed their prey, they'll walk over and they'll put their foot on its neck or on the back part of its head, and they'll wedge their snouts down into its mouth to wedge its mouth open, and they will literally chew and rip the tongue of an animal out and leave a whole dead carcass there. Not because they were hungry, but just to show how fierce they are. Just to strike fear and intimidation in the heart of other wolves. Some wolves can sense fear or bravery in their prey. Wolves can sense sickness and disease. Wolves thrive on weakness. Sometimes a wolf will attack, and like I said a while ago, it'll rip the tongue out. And sometimes from the place of where it attacks, where its teeth will pierce the flesh, blood will come out, and those wolves will lick, and they'll take their tongues like a dog or a cat would, and they'll lick their mouths, and they'll spread that blood all around their snouts, so when you see them, you know they've had blood. They use that simply as an open testimony that I've killed. I've killed them, and I'll kill you. Can I say something? Probably under the sound of my voice tonight, it's a teenage young man or a teenage young lady, that you may have done come to a place where you realize there's somebody in your life that you do not need there, but you don't know how to get out of it. I'm fixing to tell you how. The characteristics of a wolf. Can I say three things about a teen wolf? And I don't say this just because I'm using the word teen. Now, you feel like I'm preaching to young people. I don't want any adults to think that this is not applicable to you as well. Can I say something about a teen wolf or a wolf in general? Let me say three things real quick. And this is just little thoughts I want to plant. And then what I'm fixing to do is I'm fixing to tell you how to protect yourself against a teen wolf. Number one, I want to say this. A teen wolf is devoted in public, but they're defiant in private. Can I tell you something? I preach meetings, and I could tell you stories. We could be here for hours. One meeting comes to mind. I was up in Illinois, and I preached a meeting. And that night, it was a challenge to young people. I saw young people in the altars, and I saw this one particular young man and this one particular young lady. And they were both in the altar. They were both praying. They got up, went to their seat. People testified all that God did, what a great meeting it had been, how it had helped them. And can I tell you something? 2 hours later, the man, the husband, and the wife of the daughter couldn't get a hold of their daughter and couldn't find her, didn't know where she was at. They got out and got to search, and they found her. You know where they found her? They found her parked in a car behind an old Walmart building, and her and that boy being inappropriate. They just left the house of God. They just said they made commitments and dedications and all that kind of stuff. But you know what that old boy said? That old boy told her, and this was the statement he made. He said, if you'll love me, you'll show me. And that girl was just nigh on to losing the purity that she had. You say, preacher, that's terrible. Yeah, it's terrible. You say, what do you say? I say, that's a wolf. You say, oh, you, of course, then we want to all turn into that kumbaya crowd. We want to hold hands, hum, rock back and forth. Oh, well, now you can't judge. You can't judge. Judge not that you be not judged. It's amazing to me that crowd that hollers that. That's about the only verse they know in the King James Bible. They don't know that verse about cry loud and spare not. They don't know that verse about love not the world, neither things are in the world. If any man love the world, love the Father's not in. They don't know that verse. They don't know that verse that says, by their fruits you shall know them. Wolf. They're devoted in public, but they're defiant in private. Can I say something? I want to say this. That church, I know that church. I'd been in that church. I knew the pastor of that church. He taught those young people about purity, about cleanness, about clean living, about right living. Their parents had taught them. Both sides had taught them. But you know what? After that service was over, they looked real devoted in front of everybody. But afterward, we see just how defiant they were. A teen wolf is devoted in public, but they're defiant in private. Can I say this? A teen wolf is spiritual in public, but they're sensual in private. Can I tell you something? Immorality is destroying our young people. I want to say this. Most young people, they may have pure bodies, but they sure don't have pure minds. Because they've been allowed to be exposed to just anything and everything on the internet. I preach meetings in churches, Brother Rackley, where I've actually walked down the aisle and walked because I felt like somebody was flipping and playing with their phone and they're not paying attention to me, and I could get close enough to see them sitting there scrolling on Facebook in the middle of church. I sat in a good fundamental, a solid Bible-believing fundamental church. If you call the pastor's name, you'd know him. And I sat there getting ready to go to the pulpit just a few months ago, and the woman who sat in front of me sat there and flipped through a catalog while the service was going. You know how the kids, whenever they have they go to public school, they always got to, I mean, they go to public school first day they're coming home with about four catalogs of stuff they got to sell. She's sitting there flipping through them catalogs. Amen. With her teenage son sitting right next to her. They're spiritual in public, but they're sensual in private. I sat in a church the other day, and if I called this family's name, you'd know who I was talking about, and I watched their teenage daughter, 15, 16 years old. I watched her sit next to a young man that reached over and put his arm around her in the house of God. Let me just go ahead and clear something up right here. If you don't have a band, then you don't need a hand. Amen. I watched that boy sit there and rub and paw all over her. I looked over at my wife and she looked at me and I'm just shaking my head. And anyhow, I looked back around, tried to pay attention to the service. I couldn't look past the show that was going on in front of me. I looked back at her and she knew I was fixing to get upset. She said, "You just need to go get a drink of water." I said, I'm not thirsty right now. Anyhow, I kept looking over her. I said, "Somebody needs to tell him, stop it." She said, "Be quiet." Amen. I watched that old boy take his hand and run it down underneath her shirt around the neckline, rubbing her back. Then rub his hand off down her side of her shoulder, up and down her arm. I ain't being ugly, but if they'll do that in public, what are they doing in private? Amen. Now, I'll be honest with you, preacher. There's some words I am not using in the pulpit. I'm not going to use in the pulpit. And so sensual is the closest word that I felt like was a biblical word that I could use. But can I tell you something? Spirituality in public, but then sensuality in private. Can I tell you something? It's destroying our young people. Amen. Can I tell you something? If you're not married, you shouldn't be touching her. Amen. Well, I'll do what I want to. That goes back to point one. You're defiant. I'm not being ugly. Right now, there's probably somebody under the sound of my voice. When you get up tonight to leave this building, there'll be fur left on the pew. That's how wolfy you are. Amen. You say, "What are you saying?" I'm telling you, a wolf is out for blood to destroy. They're not going to hurt. They're not going to be a docile animal. They're out for destruction. A wolf devoted in public and defiant in private, spiritual in public, sensual in private. I can't get past this. I'm going to go ahead and back and recap right here. Somebody said, "Well, you know, how do you get all that?" I've had adults say, "Well, I'll be honest with you. I want to give my kids a little rope." I said, "Listen. Every time I gave my kids rope, they hung themselves." See, really what the problem is this. We've got parents that don't have enough, number one, they don't have enough spiritual understanding, and they don't have enough spiritual backbone to to tell their kids no. Can I tell you something? Listen, I was not raised in a Christian home, but you mark one thing down, my mother had no problem with those two little letters, N-O. And if I thought about saying something back, all she had to do was raise that left eyebrow. Because I could tell she'd not took her pill. And it was dangerous on me. That eyebrow went up, I can't even do it. That eyebrow went up, can I tell you something? I just bowed my head and backed out very slowly. My mama didn't have a hard time with saying no. You ask immigration, you can ask my other two. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes they'll come to me and say, Daddy, can we do this? I'll say, I pray about it. They'll say, that means no. I said, yeah, but I pray about it. It sounds so much more spiritual. Amen. Emma Grace, on the way, we backed out of the driveway, and she said, Dad, I want to talk to you about something. I said, okay, what do you want to talk to me about? She said, I think I'm ready for a Twitter. I said, really? She said, yeah. She said, you said when I turned 16 that you would, what's the word I used, Emma? Pray. No, that other word you said. I'd consider it, yeah. And she said, I'm almost 17, Daddy. I said, I'm still considering it. Amen. Amen. I said, what are you getting in such a hurry for? Amen. I'll be honest with you, we need some parents that ain't afraid to say no. Can I tell you something? I don't have the verse looked up, but I believe the Bible said this about something that we ought not give what's holy to the dogs. Well, don't this fit good with that message right there? We ought not give. Can I tell you something? If you got children, they're a gift from God. You ought not give it to the dogs. Amen. 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 They're spiritual in public and they're sensual in private. Then I want to say this. A teen wolf is very humble in public, but they're very haughty in private. They're proud of them. And I tell you what a teen wolf will do, Brother Rackley. They'll boast about their defiance and their sensuality. They're proud of it. They're proud that nobody's telling me what to do. But the Bible said this, pride goeth for destruction, a haughty spirit for a fall. Can I tell you something? You listen to me, you teenagers and young people, listen to me. There is a teen wolf that's got your scent. You say, preacher, that kind of scares me. It ought to scare you. You need some fear. Can I say something? The devil is not some little skinny man with his ribs poking through, with a long tail and a little dimpled pitchfork that goes around gigging everybody. That's not Satan. Amen. And thanks now to Hollywood, we've got the minds of our young people are so desensitized to the point of having fear of things. My daughter's a teacher at the public schools. And on the way up here, she told me today that they had to take a boy. They had to take a boy into the principal's office, and they had to take my grandson too. This boy kept aggravating my grandson, and my grandson said, "My daddy is bigger than your daddy, and he'll kill you." Anyhow, he got tired of the old boy fooling with him. And yeah, so this other kid responds, "I'll kill you." And this is what he said. And he said, "I'll kill your whole family too." We're talking about kindergarten. And so the teacher heard the conversation, and she come over and she raked Elisha over the coals, and she starts raking that other little boy over the coals, and he draws back, and he looks up at her and points his finger, and he said, "I'll kill you too." He said, "And I'll come to school and kill everybody in this room." Well, at this point, we've gotten out of control. So guess what? The phone's called and the principal's coming down. You know how come stuff like that takes place? It's because our kids are thrust and they're exposed to video games and movies and things that show people's heads being cut off and them being slaughtered. Hey, I want to tell you something. There was a time whenever I was a boy, I played cowboys and Indians. Wasn't no big deal. I knew it was a game. I knew it was just a play, not reality. We ain't living in that day no more. They're defiant and they're sensual. And they're haughty. Can I tell you something? Nowadays, my wife's sister went to school, and she went to school, got a bachelor's in secondary education to be able to teach school. She taught sixth grade, what was it, 1 year, Emma Grace? Taught sixth grade 1 year and said, I'll never go into public school again. She come home, her nerves were shot because she would correct kids. She would tell kids what to do. They'd look her in the face and say, I ain't doing that. Can I tell you something? I used to have a substitute teacher. Now, this woman was a substitute teacher. Her name was Miss Kathleen. Miss Kathleen was an old-fashioned, old-line, hairy-leg Pentecostal. You say, how do you know? You could see. And I'm telling you, that was a point of conversation. Do you see her legs? I'm talking old school Pentecostal. And I had an old boy in my class. And son, he popped off one day. And he smarted off to her. She told him to do something. He said, I ain't doing that, you old bag. And Miss Kathleen was the kind, she'd grab you by the hair of your head and twist. Well, he had lice, and so they had peeled his head. That's just truth. He had lice. Y'all were like, oh. Happens. So they had peeled his head down to the scalp. She reached up to grab his head, and her head just slid off. Hand just slid off. He said, and as he was still laughing, she reached down, grabbed his ear, and face planted him on the desk. And his head was like this, and his ear was twisted back. She said, you have something else you'd like to say? He said, no, ma'am. Can I tell you something? That's the quietest he'd been in forever, amen? He never said another word the whole class. But a teen wolf is very haughty. They enjoy the recognition of being a rebel. They enjoy, they'll brag about their sensual acts and their frolics in the flesh. They're proud of it. Kind of like a wolf is when it's killed and it's dominated and it's destroyed. Maybe it's destroyed the alpha male or the alpha female. And then they'll raise their heads in a song of jubilation. That's what a teen wolf will do. They'll brag about their carnality. They'll mock your spirituality and brag about their carnality. You say, preacher, you've painted a very dismal picture. I hope so. I hope that this evening that you've got an understanding that a wolf is dangerous. That you need to have an understanding that there are some wolves that are out to destroy your life. That there are some wolves, Brother Ackley, that are out to destroy this church. So how do we deal with it, preacher? How do we protect ourselves against a teen wolf? Three things, and I'm finished. Number one, I want to say this. The first way that you can protect yourself from a teen wolf is, number one, become very aware of your adversary. Can I tell you something? Ignorance is not always bliss. Young people, you need to understand something, that you have an adversary. Amen. Not everybody is out for your welfare. Amen. Not every other young person is out to see you succeed. Amen. Understand what he's saying. He said these wolves have one purpose. What is that? They want to destroy sheep. Wolves want to destroy sheep. And a teen wolf wants to destroy sheep. The Bible said this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And this is what the next part of that verse says. Whom? Resist. Steadfast. How do I resist him, preacher? In the faith. You're going to have to be aware of your adversary. You have an adversary, and you need to be aware of him. Can I just go ahead and say this? Or you need to be aware of her. See, because there's alpha males and there's alpha females as well. You'll find in the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to Simon in Luke 22, verse number 31. And the Bible said this, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. He didn't say James or John or Bartholomew or Thaddeus. He said, Simon, Simon. a double call. Can I tell you something? Best way to explain that? You know what a double call is? It's kind of like a listen, but it's like a pay attention and really listen kind of call. Around my house, if I say, Emma, come here, that does not mean that I don't want her, but she knows that just by the tone and by my address, Emma, come here, that there's something Daddy wants, I'm going to get up and go. But if she hears me say, Emma Grace, come here, then all of a sudden there's a little bit more intensity there. And she knows something's up and I better get there quickly. But if she ever hears, Emma Grace Piercy, she goes ahead and starts planning her funeral. She dead. Precious memories, how they linger. She gone. And all three of my girls, I'm going to be honest with you. I was sitting in church, my home church, where my son-in-law is my pastor. Ain't no fun in that. I'm just saying right there. Anyhow, you can't never be out of sorts with the preacher, amen? You can't ever be out of sorts with your son-in-law because then you got to go to church and then he's got all that pulpit time, amen? But anyhow, I was sitting in church the other day, and listen, I've been having a little throat issue going on, and anyhow, I just said, I cleared my throat, and my 24-year-old daughter with two children and Emma Grace sitting on the second pew, they both turned around to see what was going on. They knew that sound. They had heard that oftentimes as a teenager. And I looked over, and Emma Grace looked at Kelly and sort of giggled a little bit, and I seen Kelly mouth back to Emma Grace. She said, habit, just a habit. That's just when I hear that cough, I turn around, amen? Can I tell you something? You need to make yourself aware. Your father has told you that you, listen, Jesus said, Peter, he said, Satan's desired to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. Now, I'm not going to get tangled up in that because I could spend an hour preaching on that verse right there. And Simon said, Lord, I'm ready. That's the reason why some of you sitting here tonight, you've heard me preach, you've heard what I've said, and you think, man, I don't know who this message is for, but I hope they're getting it because there's no wolf that's ever going to get me. With that attitude, you'll probably be the first to go. Simon said, Lord, he said, I'm ready. I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Jesus just got done telling Simon, Satan's fixing to sift you like a piece of wheat, just pick you up, beat the fire out of you, ravage you, rip you, tear you to pieces. And he looks back and says, no, I'm ready to go with you both into prison and to death. He said, listen, I'll go to prison for the name of Christ. Hey, for the name of Christ, yeah, I'll put my head on a chopping block. And I'm not being ugly. In just a few verses, we find out a little old maid walked up and said, wasn't you with Jesus? He said, I don't know who you're talking about. But he was ready for prison. He was ready for death. No, he wasn't. And some of you think you're ready, but you're not. That's the reason why the things of God are not as important to you as they used to be. You've laid your Bible down. You've shut your prayer closet door. You filled other things with it, and you don't go in there no more. You're not aware of your adversary. Can I tell you something? Three things your adversary wants to do. He wants to deceive you from the truth. Well, maybe. Maybe all that stuff Preacher Rackley preaches, maybe, I mean, it all sounds good, but you know what? It's a different day we live in. He'll plant a seed. Your adversary wants to plant a seed to get you to start doubting truth. He did it to Adam and Eve, and he's been doing it ever since. Then not only does he want to deceive you from truth, but your adversary wants to detour you from righteousness. Can I say something? It's still right to live right. Amen. I want to say this tonight. I want to tell you something right now. You mark this down. I'm tired of this crowd that says we got to drop our standards to gain our young people. Amen. I could preach a while there, but I want to say this. If you drop the truth, what have you gained? I tell you what you've gained. You've gained wolf food. He wants to deceive you from truth. He wants to deter you from righteousness. But then I'll say this. He wants to devour you from obedience. Hey, young people, look up here right now. Well, whatever happened to that time in your life when your heart's desire was just to please God? Used to, you go, Brother Rackley, you preach out a lot. Used to, you go to these churches and these youth choir get up and sing. And one song they always sung, I just want to please the Lord, be in his will every way. Don't ever hear that no more. I wonder if it's because of the fact that we've been devoured from obedience. How are you going to protect yourself against this teen wolf? You better be aware that you have an adversary. You look up here. Every teenager, every young person, every one of you, there's a wolf for you. There's a wolf after you. Let me just go ahead and say this. Some of you young men, you look up here. All these lines you've drawn of how you're going to live right and do right and keep yourself right, there's a female wolf that'll slip up to you and tell you that's not important. Amen. You know, one of the characteristics of a wolf's submission is laying on their back and showing their bellies. And do you know what some alpha wolves will do when they see that? They'll drop their guard. And whenever that wolf senses that that other wolf has dropped its guard and it comes over, and you know what wolves do to show submission? A wolf, an alpha male or an alpha female, the other wolves, when the pack gets together first thing in the morning, you know what they do to show their submission and their surrender? They lick the face of the alpha. And it shows surrender and submission. And so when those wolves roll over and they show their belly, that alpha believes that he's gained that authority and he'll go over for them to lick his face or her face. And you know what happens? When they're laying there, and that wolf is standing over them with a sense of domination, they'll rise up and grab him right by the neck. Can I tell you something? Whether it's human anatomy or animal anatomy, there's two things that you'll find in the neck of every individual, and it's called arteries. And if they can sink their teeth deep enough to pierce those arteries, they've conquered their foe because they'll bleed out and they'll die. You let a carotid artery in your neck get stopped up, you'll start talking crazy. You'll start being disoriented because of a lack of blood flow. You let a wolf get you by the neck, that lifeline, and start ripping and slinging and tearing. And I'm not even going to take the time to tell you about the significance of all the wolves, the teeth of a wolf and what they have the power to do. Do you know this? I will tell you this. Do you know a wolf has the biting force per square inch of 1,560 pounds. Do you know a Rottweiler only has the biting force of 720 pounds? A wolf has more power and domination in their jaws because whenever they attack that throat, they'll start thrusting their head to rip and tear that flesh. See, I want to say something. You've got an enemy. You've got an enemy. I'll be honest with you. I know some of this crowd right here. They need to be in church. Amen. Especially that one right down there. Amen. See, everybody else knows too. Amen. Under God, I didn't know I was going to get such a response. Amen. But can I tell you something? Can I tell you something? Christians, sometimes the things that we lose in life grieve us. But sometimes they were the best thing for us was to lose them. Amen. Amen. Sir, I don't know you. I don't know you at all. But I can tell you that there's a wolf that's got your sin. And what bothers me is this. I preach to young men and young ladies and young people all the time, and some of them got this mentality, Brother Rackley. Not me. I'm wise. Can I tell you something? When Emma Grace turned 16... you know, around my house, I don't really, I don't feel like a young person, I don't feel like parents should be training children. But in the day in which we live, we got kids training parents. Now, when I started a church and pastored over in Sevierville, and can I tell you something? I had to work a public job, and I worked in public sales and public service, and it amazed me the people that would bring their children up to my cash register, and they would look at them to ask them what they could do. Man, alive, you talk about a battle of the flesh. I wanted to look at some of them kids. I said, ask for a car. You're getting everything else. Ask him to give me a car. Amen. But can I tell you something? When Emma Grace turned 16, I said, you know what? You're growing up. And I said, Emma, I want you to know at this point in your life, I want you to understand you have an opinion. She said, really? And I said, yeah. And I said, it means absolutely nothing, but you got one, amen. I said, happy birthday. Blow out the candles, you got an opinion, amen. Can I tell you something? You say, why? Because that's the reason why parents are told to train children. Because they don't see the dangers. They need to be made aware of the dangers. That's what your pastor does when he stands behind this pulpit or wherever you go to church at. When that man of God stands behind that pulpit, that's the reason why he's trying to admonish you, to help you. Hey, there's some dangers. Some dangers. I got to hurry. An awareness of your adversary. Then number two, I want to say this. If we're going to protect ourselves against a teen wolf, there's going to have to be an adornment of the armor. Can I say something, Brother Rackley? I believe that we've dumbed down our young people. I mean, we give them Noah and the ark. We give them Moses and the burning bush. But can I tell you something? There comes a time in a young person's life when they're going to have more than that to be able to stand against a teen wolf. Amen. They need to learn line on line and precept on precept. Amen. Amen. Can I say something, young people? If you're going to protect yourself against a teen wolf, you better put the armor of God on. The Bible said this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Can I say this? Now, I'm going to try real hard not to get tangled up here because the armor of God is hours worth of preaching itself. We are admonished, Paul admonished them in Ephesians chapter number 6, that it's not the preacher's responsibility to put your armor on. Young people, it's not mama's responsibility. It's not daddy's responsibility. You have said under the word of God, you now are accountable to put your armor on. Put it on. Put it on. Can I tell you something? I'm busy in the morning. I'm putting my own armor on. I've not got time to go upstairs and to say, all right, Emma, let's put on your armor. Here, get your armor on. Get your armor on. Emma, don't take that off. Don't take that. Keep your armor on. You say, preacher, you've got me a little worried about these wolves. You ought to be. But can I say something? If you want to defend yourself, put your armor on. He said, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How are you going to protect yourself? You're going to do it with an adornment of the armor. 2 Corinthians 10 said this, our weapons, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God. And I want to say something right here. Don't tell me, and I'm tired of this crowd that says, oh, you're asking too much of our young people. Don't tell me something. I want to tell you something. I can tell you right now, I remember we my wife and I, when we first got married, we took a 15-year-old boy in because he was lost and got saved at our church, and his mom and daddy was lost. She was a woman of the night, and her daddy was just a drunk. And he goes home one day and tells them, he says, can I move in with Brother Stacy and Miss Danette? They said, sure. He moved into our house. Can I tell you something? I watched that 15-year-old boy get under a burden for his mom and his daddy. And of course, we only had our oldest daughter, and she was just a few months old. And I watched Daniel. I watched Daniel. He come to me one day. And he'd call me Daddy. He'd say, Daddy, he said, God's called me to preach. He surrendered to preach. Wasn't too many months after that, he'd come back to me again. He said, hey, Daddy. I said, what, son? He said, Lord's dealing with my heart about something. I said, what? He said, the Lord is dealing with my heart about fasting and praying for my mom and daddy to get saved. He said, what do you think? I said, if he's telling you to do it, you better do it. I watched a 15-year-old boy. Any of you young men 15? Anybody 15 in here? 15, hold your hand up, son. You act like you're not really sure. I don't know if I am or not. You like her a while ago. Amen. Yeah, I know him. I know him. 15 years old. Any of you young ladies 15? Any 15-year-old young ladies? See, she's not sure either. Amen. She looked over at the girl next to her. Am I 15? Am I 15? Do you know your name? I watched that 15-year-old boy. Young lady, I watched that 15-year-old boy go 7 days and never put a bite of food in his mouth and drink water. 7 days. We'd go to the table for supper. He'd come sit down. We'd pray. He'd get up and go to his room and get his Bible. 7 days. Never a bite of food touched his mouth. Can I tell you, long story short, his mom and his daddy both got saved. Now, it didn't happen immediately, but it happened. Don't tell me our young people can't grasp spiritual truth. I want to tell you something, young people. You listen to me. I want to tell you something. There's a Bible in there that'll help you, and there's an armor that God has said if you'll put it on, it'll protect you against your enemy. Amen. Amen. How am I going to protect myself? You need to be aware of your adversary. And then number two, you need to be adorned with your armor. Amen. You need your girdle on. You need your breastplate on. You need your shoes on. You need your shield. You need your helmet. You need your sword. And can I say something? You know what the purpose in adorning yourself with all that is? You know what the purpose of it is? It's so you have power and authority in prayer. See, a lot of times we'll go all the way to verse number 17, Brother Rackley, and we stop. We'll holler, armor of God, armor of God, armor of God. And we'll have that mentality of adorning ourselves with that armor and going out to fight. But the adornment of that garment was for one reason. The adornment of that armor was for one reason, to give us effectiveness in the prayer closet. Look what he said in verse number 18. You've got your shoes on. You've got all this armor on. You've got it all. You've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now I'm fixed to go out and fight. No, you're not. You're going to pray always. Can I say something? I want to quote it to you like Ravenhill said. Ravenhill said this. He said, prayer doesn't help you in the battle. Prayer is the battle. Can I tell you something, young people? Heaven pays attention when you pray too. Amen. Can I tell you something? You may be here tonight and you may have a wolf on your trail. Can I tell you what? Identify him or her. Put your armor on and clean you off a prayer closet and do war. Number three, and I'm done. How am I going to protect myself, preacher? An awareness of the adversary, an adornment of the armor. And then I want to say this. I'll tell you one sure way that you'll protect yourself. And that's a real, genuine attraction to the Almighty.